Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Lord God, thank you so much for the day that you've given. Thank you for the rest we've enjoyed this afternoon and for an opportunity to be sort of set apart from all the busyness of the week and to give our attention to other things. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people around your word, and pray that this evening as Stan brings your word to us, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged and instructed in righteousness. I pray that you would help him and anoint him by your Spirit, and that you would give us ears and hearts to hear and obey. I pray, God, for your mercies to be extended to many of our folks as they are traveling or will be soon. God, I pray that you would grant safety as we come and go over the week of spring break and as there's a little bit of a different schedule. And we pray, too, for your mercy to be extended to those who are struggling and fighting against their sin. Oh, God, indeed, each of us are doing that. And so each of us cries out to you for mercy. We thank you that you are indeed the lover of our soul, that you do care for us beyond anything that we could think or hope. And we pray that in your care, oh God, we might know grace to fight the fight, to be faithful in it. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, but to press after the calling of God that is upon us in Christ Jesus. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to keep standing with me, okay? Well, you sing better when you're standing up. We'll sing again. Oops, sorry.
resident members. And I'm going to refer to that later. And as I was scrambling around to put this together at the last minute, knowing that I was late anyway, I may have not gotten it quite right. So if your name's not on there, that does not mean that you've been disciplined without being told, okay? So just want to make that qualification before we get started. One of the things that we are facing at Grace Heritage Church is just that we're growing. And it's a wonderful thing to be growing as a church, but it also has some challenges associated with it. And one of those challenges is just knowing everybody and being aware of people and meeting their needs and that sort of thing. And so as I've been thinking about this, one of the this has just been on my heart lately, and I think that the Scriptures have something to say about this issue, particularly some of the challenges and difficulties involved in it. Just to begin with an analogy, let me start by talking about body parts. Talk about my hand here. You know, my hand rarely complains. It pretty much does what I tell it to. Doesn't complain. I ask it to work on the computer. It does that. I ask it to hold a piece of chalk or a marker and write on the board. Does that with no problem. If I need to administer loving discipline, hand's all for that. Touch my wife. Hand loves that. Do the dishes. Doesn't complain generally about that. And even every once in a while when I have to do something yucky, like some kind of really yucky plumbing kind of stuff. I was doing some of that last night. Hand just keeps right on going. Never says too much about it. On the other hand, my stomach is high maintenance. It complains a lot. By the way, I guess I was supposed to put this on, wasn't I? So let me do that.
Sorry for the interruption there. My stomach is high maintenance. I've noticed that no matter how much chicken or rice I eat, in about an hour, my stomach will start complaining again that it needed more. In fact, if I give it the wrong stuff, then it complains. And it seems like it's one of the parts that's particularly vulnerable when I get sick. Rarely does my hand ever get sick. But my stomach does sometimes get sick. Also, I can't show you my stomach. And even if I could, you wouldn't want to see it, I can promise you. And I think it's safe to say that my stomach is one of my unpresentable parts. Wouldn't it be great if my stomach acted more like my hand? Well, we might think that in some ways. There's no complaining. Reasonably decent looking, strong, unaffected by illness. But I'd be in a heap of trouble if my stomach were really like my hand, wouldn't I? How would I digest my food? How would I get strength and nourishment? Thankfully, a body is made of more than just hands, isn't it? That's not the way God designed the body, and that's not the way He designed the church either. Just as body parts need one another, so the body of Christ needs all its various parts. And more particularly, and this is what I want to focus on today, and this is what's been a burden on my heart lately, is that those parts that are less presentable and more sensitive are also indispensable. Okay? All Christians need each other, and so we must work to give our weaker members special honor and care. Okay? Now, what do I mean by weaker members? Is it those who can't load a 50-pound sack of fertilizer into the trunk? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm referring to those members who, for one reason or another, need special help. It may be because of their area of gifts or service. It may be due to their age or their appearance or their spiritual maturity. It may come from their social standing or even their cultural background. Maybe they have a heart to show mercy to others, but they couldn't pray publicly if their life depended on it. Maybe they're just awkward socially and have a difficult time carrying on conversations. Maybe they're from a different culture or a different subculture. within our culture. And that because of that, they have difficulty communicating or connecting with others. And for whatever reason, they need special help and attention as they function within the body. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about weaker members or unpresentable parts. These weaker members are easily overlooked, aren't they? We can so easily fail to appreciate these less presentable parts. Now, why is that? Why is it so easy to overlook unpresentable parts? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons, but let me just mention several that come to my mind. First is we may simply be unaware that some of our parts have special weaknesses. We just don't know that that's the case. Or maybe we're just too timid to respond to them appropriately. Maybe we suffer from pride and we think that these parts are beneath us. Or maybe we're one of those weaker parts, and due to our own pride, we're unwilling to admit that to ourselves and to others and to receive the special ministry and help of the other body parts. We may have an attitude of self-sufficiency, thinking that we don't need other parts. Or we may feel that we're just inadequate and we simply don't have the resources to help others who have special needs in the body. Now, just recently, Paul finished a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we've looked at this passage recently, but I want us to look at it again. And we're going to focus in more depth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at it, focus in on a particular part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that addresses this issue, the issue of weaker members or unpresentable parts. And I'm going to be kind of running around through the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. But to begin with, let's read verse 12, and then I'm going to jump down and read verses 21 through 25. So just verse 12 and then 21 through 25. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I went one verse past what I had said, but we'll look at all of that. I believe this passage teaches us that all Christians need each other, and so we must work to give our weaker members special honor and care. And I think there are three important motivations to care for our weaker members. The first one is this: we're to give our weaker members special honor and care because we are bound together by the triune God. If you would, look back, beginning in verse 4, verses 4 through 6, say, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we see that all of these things are brought together by the fact that they find their unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to give special honor and care to our weaker members. Now, even though Paul introduces this chapter with the specific issue of spiritual gifts, I want you to see that this chapter deals with a much broader principle than simply spiritual gifts. There's a principle here about diversity in the body in general that goes beyond simply spiritual gifts. And we can see this in verses 4 through 6. Because it does talk about spiritual gifts, but it also talks about service and activity. And we'll see some other aspects of diversity in other passages as we go on. So I'm thinking when we talk about weaker members, we're not just talking about those who don't have gifts that are public, but we're talking about other areas in which members may not be as public or need to be as public as others are. First of all, let's look at what the Holy Spirit does. It says that we have the same Spirit, but there are a variety of gifts. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is give us gifts of service to one another in the body. But this passage also says down in verse 12 that it is, in verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So it's the Spirit that puts us into the body of Christ, puts us into the church, allows us and enables us to make a profession of that outwardly and publicly in the visible church. We also see here this kind of diversity hinted at here that goes beyond simply gifts. Jews or Greeks were not two different types of gifts, were they? Those were two different cultures of people, as well as slave or free. Those were two different social standings. And so we see that kind of diversity also being underscored in this passage. It says in verse 5, but that we have varieties of service, but the same Lord. We also see in verse 12 that there are the body is one. There are many members of the body, but one body, and so it is with Christ. So it is His body, and therefore there's unity because it belongs to Him. It's His one single body. Christ does not have multiple bodies. He has one body. He also, because He is the Lord of that body, exercises care over that body. And this ties in just with what we read this morning about marriage. That just as the husband is to care for and love his wife, so Christ cares for and loves the church. There's a unity that we all share together because Christ cares for us together as His body. He owns us. And when we profess to be Christians, we are professing Him as our Lord. Verse 3, in fact, speaks of that. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit enables that profession, but the profession is that Jesus is Lord. That's what we all profess, regardless of whether we are have particular spiritual gifts or whether we're Jews or Greeks or slave or free. We have that unity in the Lord. And the third thing in verse 6 speaks of God, and I believe this is speaking of God the Father. He is the one who is active and is the source of all activity in the church, as well as enabling our activity in the church. He is also the one who composes the body. Verse 18 says, "As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose." So God the Father composes the body. In fact, that tells us right there that He has a purpose for unpresentable parts, doesn't He? In His wisdom, He has sovereignly ordered the parts of the body just as He's chosen. It's not an accident that some of the body parts are unpresentable and others are presentable. It's by God's sovereign design. It's for the good of the body that there's this kind of diversity in the body. Are you willing to receive and honor your brothers and sisters in the body who seem to be weaker in some way or another, recognizing that God has put them there for your benefit, for your good, and for His glory? Do you recognize that they're in the body by God's design? Or maybe you recognize yourself as one of these weaker parts. Are you willing to recognize that God has put you there for a reason? It's that way by God's design, for God's purposes, and He designs your good and the good of the body through you because of that. The fact that we're bound together by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ought to shape the way we relate to one another. Even with all of our differences, and you look around, we're all different people in a lot of different ways. But we can look at one another and we can say, we share the same Spirit. We serve the same Lord. We have the same Heavenly Father who's placed us together in this body. And those things ought to stir our hearts to appreciate and care for one another, and particularly for those who are weaker. Second, we're to give our weaker members special honor and care because we need each other. Paul's very clear in this passage. Our diversity is a means of unity. It's our very diversity that makes us unified. I mean, eyes don't really need other eyes, do they? If we were all exactly the same, we wouldn't need each other so much. But eyes do need hands, and hands need stomachs. And for that reason, we need one another. If we were all the same, we wouldn't really need each other too much. But as it is, our very life depends on the diversity of abilities, gifts, and services of others in the body. So when I see some differences in the body, I have to recognize that there are some parts that aren't so glamorous. Some parts are more glamorous than others. But when I see that, I need to realize that God has provided for me by that very difference. Thank the Lord that they're not all glamorous, because I would be poorer for it. It's because of the way God has provided that it's for our good. In fact, the strange thing is, I may not even be able to figure out what part you are, but I trust that God is using you for my good and for the good of the body as a whole. I may not even be able to come up with a name for it, and that's okay. That doesn't make you any less a part of the body. Now, how many of us really know the name of that little thing that hangs down in the back of your throat? Some of you do, I'm sure. But some of us don't know the name for it, and may not even know what it's for. Does that make it any less useful? No. It still serves its purpose, even if you don't know what you call it or what it's doing there. Have you ever caught your foot talking? It's kind of an odd statement, isn't it? Mine are usually loudest about 10 minutes after stepping into a mall to go shopping with Debbie. And they say, I can't take another step. Okay, but what I'm thinking of here is a little bit different kind of talking. Look at verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's a bad thing when a foot begins to complain because he's not a hand. That is not a healthy thing. May God deliver us from thinking that we have no purpose in the church, and deliver us from so undervaluing others in our fellowship that they're tempted to think that. It's not a good thing when feet start saying, I'm not a hand. And that's a bad thing, because it's a good thing that a foot is not a hand. The truth is that no matter what you think, according to this passage, it doesn't erase the fact that you're a functioning part of the body. You're still a foot. You're still needed. You're needed whether you recognize it or not. Do we esteem the giftedness of other people in our body, even those that appear to be weaker? Sometimes people seem so messed up that it's hard to believe they can serve. You may be thinking that about me right now. Sometimes that somebody is us, isn't it? But the question is, do we believe that God can use jars of clay? He said that He would do that. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not supposed to look like this would happen naturally. It's supposed to highlight the power of God. Benefiting others in the body is not about our own strengths and abilities. It's about the power of God to use weak instruments to accomplish His purposes for His glory. Now, what if I told you, I'm completely healthy right now except for this skin cancer that's completely covering my left foot. You'd think, huh? I don't call that healthy. Now, we wouldn't think of that as health, would we? It doesn't make any sense, because the health of the body is one. You don't have different healths to parts of your body. Either you're healthy or you're not. Now, verse 26, which I read at the beginning, tells us that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's impossible to have a sick foot without affecting the whole body. And we all know that. When my stomach is complaining because the chicken and rice didn't last long, then my hand swings into action and goes straight for the cookie jar. Okay? Doesn't go for the chicken and rice again. Hand, cookies, hands, they work better together. They really do. But the hand knows that it can't function for long if the stomach isn't happy, right? So hands serve the stomach. Third thing is that we're to give our weaker members special honor and care because it prepares us for greater God-glorifying service. Every once in a while you'll read in the newspaper where a pig in a zoo somewhere is nursing a tiger cub. And that makes the front page of the newspaper because it's really weird, isn't it? It's just not natural. That's not what you expect to happen. It's so out of the ordinary and out of the natural order of things. But in the same way, it's not natural for people who are very different to come together and live in harmony with each other. It's a testimony to the supernatural work of God among us if we demonstrate care and service, not only in spite of, but because of our differences. That testifies to that God is among us if we do that. That is part of the glory of the church. Colossians 3:11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This kind of diversity prepares us for greater God-glorifying service because it reflects the wisdom of God. If you remember when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, she'd heard that he was a great king. She had heard that his kingdom was well run, well ordered. And she went to see it for herself, and she asked him lots and lots of questions. And then it gets to the point where it summarizes her observations. It says, "When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her." She was speechless. She could not believe that Solomon's house was run in such an amazing way, with such wisdom. Now, if Solomon's house was ordered with that much evident wisdom, how much more wisdom is demonstrated as people see parts endowed with various gifts, abilities, and opportunities working together for the function of the whole in the household of the Lord? That ought to get people's attention. That ought to bring glory to the Lord, the wisdom that's reflected in that. I believe this diversity, as we minister to weaker members, prepares us for greater God-glorifying service because it strengthens our ability to function. There's great strength in a unified diversity. We all recognize that. Marriage is a great example of that. The more we are able to cultivate our diversity and work together in a unified way, the stronger and healthier we're going to be. Debbie and I are not the same. That makes us a better team. One of the things that Debbie's really good at is she is very good at going out, scouring the world for information about some kind of situation. She's not so good about coming to a decision once she's got all that data gathered together. Well, I'm kind of the opposite. I'm kind of lazy, and I don't like to get out there and look for all that data. And I'm also kind of in a hurry a lot of times, and I don't want to go do all that stuff. And so, but one of the things that I'm pretty good about is looking at it all and then making a firm decision about things. So we've learned over the years that she goes out, she does the research, and she says, "Here it all is. What do you think?" She will often have ideas and recommendations that kind of help me narrow my focus a little bit. And then I'll say, "Okay, I see all this, and I think we ought to do that." And it works well for us together. We work together as a team because we're not the same. We're diverse. I think you can see the same thing when you talk to a professional investor. They'll always tell you, you need to diversify your portfolio. Don't just put all your money in one stock. That's dangerous. That's not a strong portfolio. But take some of your money and put it into stocks. Put some of it in real estate. Put some, a little bit in CDs. Put some in international markets. Maybe a little bit in gold or something like that. And then you have a much stronger portfolio. Because if one of those particular markets turns down dramatically, you have the other markets that will tend to stay strong to keep the portfolio as a whole stronger. You know what an alloy is? We use that term a lot. An alloy is a mixture of metals. And the reason why they mix metals into an alloy is so that this combination, this mixture of the metals, will have some of the best properties of each of the metals. Stainless steel is an example of that. Stainless steel is an alloy of steel and chromium. The steel makes it strong like steel, but the chromium causes it to resist rust and tarnishing and that sort of thing. And so you have the advantages of both together in that metal. Well, just like an alloy, diversity in the body of Christ gives it strength of function. I also believe that growing in our diversity equips us for greater future usefulness. Honestly, right now, we're not a particularly diverse congregation, are we? If you look around, to be quite honest, for the most part, we're just a middle-class white congregation, aren't we? Well, I mean, that's who God has brought together so far. We don't need to feel guilty about that. And yet, at the same time, we ought to be seeking ways that we can expand in our diversity, in all kinds of diversity. I think we could have more impact on our community if our church reflected the racial diversity in our community, as well as the cultural and social diversity that we see. There'd be natural ties and opportunities to build bridges with people and bring them into our fellowship when they may not immediately be connected to the body as believers. And I believe that one of the ways that we can grow in this area is these are muscles that need to be flexed. This ability to incorporate people that aren't like us. And one of the ways that we can do that is by flexing these muscles toward our weaker members, toward the ones who just don't quite fit in, either socially or age-wise or income-wise or educationally or whatever, that most of the rest of us do. And I think this is a way that we can prepare ourselves for greater diversity in the future. Now, how can we act on these truths at Grace Heritage Church? Well, first of all, I think we need to be a little more specific in identifying particular types of weaker members. Y'all, that's okay. Don't worry. I wasn't going to call anybody in particular up front here. I think the weaknesses that Paul has in mind, as I've said before, are not just differences in gifts, but they may be differences in our cultural situation, our background, or our social standing, or something like that. In the culture of Corinth, a Jew may have been a weaker member simply because he was not part of the majority culture. It was more difficult to connect because he was in the minority culture there. A slave would have been considered a weaker member because he didn't have the same respect and standing in the culture that a free man had. In our setting, I think students may be some of our weaker members. I don't necessarily mean weaker in gifts, but weaker in terms of social connection and social standing and things like that. Our students are typically younger. They're less invested in the community. They have fewer financial resources, and they're outside the stage of life of most of our longer-term members. We can say some similar things about widows and singles and divorced people. There's some social challenges involved in bringing married people and single people together in close relationships. There really are. Also, we may have some whose level of education is or income makes them feel like outsiders here. And these are the kinds of things that we need to work at to bring people together. Now, we need to recognize that many of us, maybe all of us, to one degree or another, and at one time or another, may be the weaker member. In some way, or at some time, probably, we will all have to deal with that. Now, as an elder, I think most of you would probably, or as an elder, I think that my role in the church would make me be presumed not to be a weaker member. And in fact, as in that role, if I were a weaker member, I ought not be an elder. because I'm having to be presented here. I'm standing out in front of you right now. That's kind of the presumption. But in the role that I have as the father of five children and another one on the way, I may be a weaker member. You know, when Jacob spoke with Esau, he said that they would have to travel slowly because of the weakness of the children and the flocks. They couldn't drive them fast because they might die. And I think to some degree that's the way it is when you have a family, particularly when you have a large family. Sometimes having a large family can be socially isolating. After all, it's challenging when to invite seven or eight people over for dinner, isn't it? And especially if you know that one of them may feed your dog chocolate or climb up on top of your refrigerator, which my youngest son has been known to do both. And quite honestly, one of the things that brought this passage to my mind is the sense that over the last 3 or 4 months, we've felt like weaker members. I mean, most of you know we've suffered through lots of illness and challenges and other aspects of our lives, just one little thing after another, and have just not felt like we've been able to do what we normally do. And so we've felt like weaker members. And I am happy to say that many of you have encouraged us in that through your prayers and service to us in many different ways. You may be going through an illness or a personal trial, and maybe because of that you're experiencing weakness or unpresentability for a time. So I think the first way we need to apply this is simply to become more aware and more sensitive about our fellow members in the body. Are we reaching out relationally to each other? Are you working hard to identify people who are on the outer edges of our fellowship and draw them into the middle? That's something I think we ought to be constantly doing, looking and seeing who's kind of getting out on the margin for one reason or another. Who's sitting there not being engaged in fellowship? Who's not being invited over for meals and things like that? And begin to reach out to them. I gave out this list of members as a way for you to just quickly do a check. I don't mean for you to spend a lot of time while I'm talking doing that, but I'd like for you to look over that list and ask yourself, how well do I know these people? Are there people who I don't even know? I don't know who they are? Or people that I haven't seen in a long time? Or something like that? It may be that there are some that you need to reach out to. Maybe you're the one who has a particular weakness. Are you willing to open yourself up and let that be known to others? Are you willing to let people know you well enough so that they know that you're a weaker member and you need special honor and care? That's something that sometimes it can be well hidden. And if you're not willing to open yourself up, the other members of the body may never know. Are you willing to submit to the Lord's ministry and provision for you through the other parts of the body? Well, regardless of which position you're in, I encourage you to identify a few people that you think that you're not connecting to well and begin to work toward connecting to those people so that you can give special honor to them through your gifts and opportunities. Now, I don't want everybody to come rushing up to me at once to say, Stan, you really need my ministry. let's be sensitive to one another as we do these things, okay? Weakness does not mean less honor. It means more honor. And so we need to be careful as we minister to one another that we're giving honor to one another, not insulting one another and that kind of thing. Second thing is that we should work to protect one another from situations that would expose one another's weaknesses. I think that's part of what Paul has in mind. He said we give greater modesty to those who are weak. If you're not gifted at teaching, we don't want to push you out teaching a Sunday school class. If you're not gifted with financial resources, then maybe instead of having you be the fundraiser for everybody, that we need to kind of rally around you and help you meet your financial needs. If you struggle to connect socially, then we need to recognize that and make a special effort to carry on conversations with you and begin to build friendships and relationships with you. And I think here is one of those areas that I've been particularly burdened about, and I think we could all learn to serve one another much more effectively in this way. I want to challenge you to learn how to carry on a conversation with somebody that's not as interested in the NCAA brackets as you are. Can you find something that you can connect with people outside of those things that are your particular hot buttons? Develop the skill of finding areas of common interest and concern, or even better, areas of their particular interest and concern, and learn how to be interested in the things that interest others. But most of all, let's learn how to talk about Christ with each other. We have an inexhaustible source of not just conversation, but connection with one another through our relationship with Christ. We could never be done talking about that. And yet so often, I find myself talking about the NCAA brackets during fellowship time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But we ought to take an opportunity to move deeper and move further and move toward those things that truly connect us far more than our common experience in failing to guess the Final Four or something like that. So let's work at that together. And then finally, we need to recognize that Christ is our supply. We can't do any of this on our own. Only Christ can do it. And we need to ultimately be looking to Christ for our help, not to one another. We're just instruments in His hands. But He's the one that feeds the body. Colossians 2:19 says, that is speaking of Christ, it says, "From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." You see, the church is only a means that Christ uses. So our ultimate trust is not in each other. Our ultimate trust is in Christ. And because of that, we need to be realistic about the kind of ministry that we're going to receive from one another. The body is not yet fully mature. We're not perfect at giving and receiving ministry. And so in the process of caring for one another, expect that at times you're going to experience hurts. You're going to experience betrayals. You're going to experience discouragements. It's just part of it. But through these weak jars of clay, God will minister to you. We should have an unshakable faith that Christ will faithfully meet our needs, even through these jars of clay that we see around us. May God give us grace as we give and receive special honor and care for our weaker members in the body. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you recognizing that We have failed in many ways. We too often are self-sufficient, thinking that we don't need the help of others, and are sometimes so focused on our own needs that we don't recognize the needs of others around us, particularly those who are weaker in one way or another. I ask, Father, that you would grant us repentance for this, and grant us great encouragement from the Scriptures that even in our weakness, you can use us to minister to one another. And you will be glorified as we do that. Father, help us not to simply think about these truths and agree with them and then go on our way with no changes. But help us to resolve by your grace and with your strength to grow in reaching out in giving special honor and care to weaker members, and having the humility to receive that when you put us in that position. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.